Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Our study today will be devoted to examining the teachings of the Scriptures relative to the existence, the nature, and the will of Almighty God. Please make note of any questions which may arise in your minds, and let me hear from you on these matters. This program is designed to glorify God by discussing matters of eternal significance. We are not especially concerned about peripheral issues, but about matters that have eternal importance. We earnestly solicit your prayers in support of this effort. We also urge you to tell your friends and neighbors about this program. In the fall of 1976, there was a very unusual debate in Denton, Texas. Dr. Anthony Flew, a professor of philosophy and an atheist from Reading University in England, and Dr. Thomas Warren, a faithful gospel preacher and a former professor of apologetics at Harding Graduate School of Religion in Memphis, debated the existence of God. I happen to have had the opportunity of sitting in Dr. Warren's classes after he had debated Dr. Flew and also Dr. Wallace Matson of the University of California. I have reviewed the tapes and the charts and the arguments that were made. Dr. Warren's debate was a total victory for the cause of Jesus Christ. The first two nights of the debate, Dr. Warren defended the proposition, "I know that God exists." Dr. Flew denied it. The last two nights, Dr. Flew affirmed, "I know that God does not exist." Dr. Warren denied this negative proposition. Can you imagine anyone's affirming the proposition, "I know that God does not exist"? I can understand how an honest agnostic or a skeptic might say, "There is not enough evidence to establish beyond question the existence of God." Or, "I do not accept the Bible's teachings about Jehovah God, the proposed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I am firmly convinced that the agnostic and the skeptic are wrong, but I can understand honest doubt. Dr. Flew did not express doubt. He uncompromisingly and unhesitatingly affirmed that God does not exist. Please think carefully what Dr. Flew or any other atheist would have to know in order to prove the non-existence of God. He would have to know every fact, every idea or concept in the entire universe. If there were only one fact in the universe that he did not know, that fact could be the existence of God. Second, for one to affirm that God does not exist, he would have to be everywhere in the universe at the same time. If there were any place where he was not, that might be where God was. It simply is not possible for any man to prove that God does not exist. If one knows every fact that can be known and is everywhere in the universe at the same time, he is God, and his proposition would be false. The existence of God can be doubted, or it can be believed, but it cannot be successfully denied. During World War II, one often heard the expression, "There are no atheists in foxholes." In other words, when a man comes close to death, he automatically, perhaps even instinctively, turns his thoughts to his Creator, whatever his previous pretensions. Voltaire, the atheistic philosopher and writer, was reported to have cried on his deathbed, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul." A man may profess to be an atheist during his lifetime, but when he faces death, the situation often changes drastically. Several months ago, I mentioned on this program that Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist and atheist, had denied the existence of God all of his life, or at least all of his adult life. But as he approached the end, he was an old man, He declared his belief in a designer. He said, in effect, I am not a result of an accident or chance. I am here by design. That means if design exists, there has to be a designer. What Jean-Paul Sartre was really confessing was belief in God. Maybe not the God of the Bible. He may not have known that much. But at least existence of some power of divinity. The psalmist explained the plight of the atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. If you will look at your Bibles, you will notice that the words, there is, were not in the original. They were added by the translators for the sake of clarity. The words could read, there is no God, or we will have no God. In the first instance, the fool would be rejecting the existence of God. In the second, he would be rejecting the knowledge of God. In either case, he is being very foolish. I personally lean toward the position that these people were saying, we will have no God. There were no atheists in ancient times. There were men that worshipped idols and gods other than the God of the Bible. But there really were no atheists. The Apostle Paul affirmed the latter condition of the Romans, that is, that they did not want God in their lives. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28. The words did like come from the Greek dokimazo, which says, in effect, that these Gentiles tried God, found Him not to be of their liking, and hence rejected Him. Dokimazo really means to prove with a view either to approving or disapproving. The Gentiles proved God or examined God or tried God and then decided that they did not like Him. The world is filled with people who believe in the existence of God or of some higher power, but they do not want Him interfering with their fun. They had rather persist in their wicked and rebellious ways. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge. I wonder if this is not the case with most men and women who call themselves atheists. I will make no attempt this morning to prove the existence of God. I will give some evidence which should show to any fair-minded person that this world and the people in it could not have originated by chance. The proposition that God exists can be proved to men and women who are willing to examine the evidence. In the last several weeks, I have presented some of that evidence in a lesson that I call the anthropic principle. At a later date, I would like to present more evidence, but we do not have that kind of time this morning. Are human beings left in doubt as to God's existence? Absolutely not. Our faith in God and in His inspired Word is based on evidence which atheists, agnostics, humanists, and other unbelievers have tried unsuccessfully to refute. They have not been able to prove the non-existence of God, nor can they ever. Let us first examine some most impressive statements from the Bible, which purports, as we all know, to be the Word of God. The book of Genesis opens with this statement, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1. The Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." John 1, 1-3. Later in this same chapter, John said, "And the Word, that is the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 18, the apostle declared that no man had seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared or explained or exegeted the Father. The Hebrew writer affirmed, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. We shall look at some other scriptures momentarily. But perhaps you noticed in these verses that I have read that neither Moses nor John nor the Hebrew writer made any attempts to prove the existence of God. They simply assumed it and proceeded from there. The Bible writers never erect an elaborate philosophical argument for God's existence. What argument, then, could we use to convince men that belief in God is more reasonable than unbelief? Let me give you just one example from philosophy that may be helpful. The argument is called the teleological argument. The word telos from Greek means end, goal, design, or purpose. This argument is sometimes referred to as the design argument. That was the point that I tried to stress in our study of the anthropic principle, that the world was made for man, or man was made for the world. If there were fundamental changes either in man or the world, then man as we know him simply could not exist. If there is evidence of design or purpose in the universe, how do we account for it? William Paley, the English apologist, gave this illustration of the design argument. Suppose a man is walking across a field and finds a watch. He can determine from the watch that it is a marvelous invention. He would conclude, and that correctly, that the watch did not just happen, that it had a maker. Since we are living in a world that exhibits design and purpose, we may conclude, in fact we must conclude if we take all the evidence, that there had to be a world maker. A few weeks ago, when we talked about the anthropic principle, I read some statements to you from a book written by A. Cressy Morrison entitled Man Does Not Stand Alone. I want to read a statement from this distinguished scientist who at the time he wrote the book in 1946 was president of the New York Academy of Sciences. A. Cressy Morrison wrote these words: "The Earth rotates on its axis in 24 hours, or at the rate of about 1,000 miles an hour. Suppose it turned at the rate of 100 miles an hour. Why not? Our days and nights would then be 10 times as long as now. The hot sun of summer would then burn up our vegetation each long day, and every sprout would freeze in such a night. The earth is tilted at an angle of 23 degrees. This gives us our seasons. If it had not been tilted, the poles would be in eternal twilight. The water vapor from the ocean would move north and south, piling up continents of ice and leaving possibly a desert between the equator and the ice. Glacial rivers would erode and roar through canyons into the salt-covered bed of the ocean to form temporary pools of brine. The weight of the unbelievably vast mass of ice would depress the poles, causing our equator to bulge or erupt, or at least to show the need of a new waistline belt. The lowering of the ocean would expose vast new land areas and diminish the rainfall in all parts of the world, with fearful results." Morrison gives a great number of illustrations in his splendid book, which prove to any honest searcher that we can know that God exists. We can know that man did not just happen, that he is not here by chance. I invite you to read books like that by A. Cressy Morrison, and the book that I mentioned a few days ago, Intellectuals Speak Out for God. There is also a splendid book, and I have mentioned this on other programs, that is called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Dr. Paul Brand shows that the human body exhibits design in every phase. How could a man believe that the body is so complicated and so sophisticated and still believe that it all happened by chance? My friends, it simply does not make sense. A very important question is in order. Can you imagine that all these fine adjustments in the earth's composition and its relationship to other heavenly bodies resulted from chance? May I read again from Dr. Morrison? The size of the earth, the distance from the sun, the temperature, and the life-giving rays of the sun, the thickness of the earth's crust, the quantity of water, the amount of carbon dioxide, the volume of nitrogen, the emergence of man and his survival, all point to order out of chaos, to design and purpose, and to the fact that, according to the inexorable laws of mathematics, all these could not occur by chance simultaneously on one planet once in a billion times. It could so occur, but it did not so occur. When the facts are so overwhelming, and when we recognize, as we must, the attributes of our minds which are not material, is it possible to flaunt the evidence and to take the one chance in a billion that we and all else are the result of chance? Pages 99 and 100. I would disagree with Dr. Morrison to the extent that these happening in one time, on one universe, would not be one in a billion, but impossible. It simply cannot happen. We could give many other examples of design in the celestial universe, in the plant and animal kingdoms, and in man. We want to take an opportunity to look at these at some time later. For the time being, let me ask this question. If our world and all that is in it could not have happened accidentally, then how do we explain it? The psalmist David offered these words of wisdom. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalm 19, 1-6. By my reading this beautiful psalm to you, I am not inferring, because I do not believe, that one could ever come to know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by simply studying the fascinating world in which we live. I do not agree, for example, with the sentiments expressed in the following poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Flower in the crannied wall, I pluck you out of the crannies. I hold you here, root and all, in my hand, little flower. But if I could understand what you are, root and all in all, I should know what God and man is. My friends, that's a form of pantheism, and the Bible certainly does not teach it. In fact, the doctrine does not make good scriptural sense. If it were possible, you could know all about our material universe, and you could not know our Heavenly Father or His will for our lives. God and His plan for saving man are knowable only as God chooses to reveal these great truths to men. That idea we have emphasized on a number of occasions by analyzing the great truths that are found in 1 Corinthians 2. And we'd like to say more about that at a later date. The so-called natural revelation of God, that is, God's handiwork in the world of nature, cannot tell us all we need to know about God and His will. However, there is enough evidence to tell us that God does exist and to prove that atheism is an untenable worldview. The Apostle Paul made that truth abundantly clear in his letter to the Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth, or hold down the truth, in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:18-21. If you listen carefully to these passages from Psalm 19 and Romans 1, you must have noticed that David did not say, "The heavens declare God," but "they declare the glory of God." Paul affirmed that the world of nature makes known the eternal power and Godhead, but he did not say that nature makes known God. We can surely see glory and power and divinity around us in the starry night, in the beauty of the rose, in the smile of a little child, and in thousands and millions of other ways. But we cannot know God in the sense that we can understand his will, except as we read the living Word and as we believe in the incarnate Word. We should like to close our study today with a few passages pertaining to our Heavenly Father. The Apostle John wrote, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John 4:23-24. The prophet Jeremiah asked, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Jeremiah 23:23-24. The great prophet Isaiah records, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And to who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Isaiah 44:6-8. The same Old Testament prophet gave these words, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Isaiah 45:5-7. The psalmist wrote these beautiful words about God: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Psalm 103:8-14. Finally, these words come from the Apostle Paul: "God is above all, and through all, and in you all." Ephesians 4:6. Before we close our lesson today, let me announce some lessons that will follow in the weeks that are to come. Next Sunday morning, our subject will be, "God hath spoken." I'm confident that one of God's greatest gifts to man is a revelation of himself and His will in the Bible. We urge you to be listening at that time and to invite others to listen with you. In our day, there is a tremendous controversy in the religious world, in almost all denominational groups, with regard to the nature of the Bible, the nature of inspiration. We hope to shed some light on that controversy as we study the topic that I have announced. The Sunday following that, I plan to speak on this topic. Why has God spoken through His Son? The Bible teaches explicitly, Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, that God has spoken through His Son. And our question will be, 2 weeks from today, why? I want to stress the truth that God has spoken in different ways at different times, but in these last days, He has spoken not through Moses or Elijah, not through some man, but through Jesus Christ. God has good reasons for speaking as He has. We shall explore these reasons 2 weeks from today. Then after these lessons, we will have others that come from the great book of Hebrews and from other portions of the Bible. My friends, the Scotts Hill Church of Christ, which sponsors this radio program, would like to invite you to attend all of its services. Bible study on Sunday morning begins at 10. Worship on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. The Wednesday evening services begin at 7. The Scotts Hill congregation strives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to worship God as His Word dictates. We know that we are imperfect human beings, but we hope and pray that our fellowship and our work together will strengthen us in God's service. We urge you to visit the Scotts Hill Church of Christ. We also invite you to listen next Sunday morning, at which time we shall be talking about God has spoken. Thank you, and may God bless you.